Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, we are going to open our Bibles now. What a privilege that is. This book is a precious gift, and I'm so thankful that we are able to do this and that we are able to learn of our Savior. Amen. Praise God. And I'm putting a title on this message. I usually do that. We're calling this message today, Our Giving Savior. Our Giving Savior, and we are going to be opening to Matthew, the 10th chapter, to start out here this morning. Of course, we do need to pray one more time before we read even one verse, so we're going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for this blessed book that thou hast set before us. We thank thee for this honor. We thank thee for this privilege. We thank thee that thou hast given us this opportunity to learn of thee, to learn of thy mercy, to learn of thy grace, to learn of thy wondrous plan of salvation. We are so grateful for all that thou hast done, and we pray, Lord, that thou would continue to teach us, continue to show us new things from thy word. Reveal thyself to us even more perfectly, Lord. Help us, O God, to know thee and to know thee well. Help us, O God, to strive to be like thee, to serve thee fully, to be obedient to thy commands, to be obedient to thy will. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us to draw nigh to thee as we look upon these blessed words here this morning. And we pray that thou would inspire us in our hearts. We also pray, O God, that there would be no hindrances here this morning. We bind and we break any hindering power, any wicked spirit that would try to come against us here today. For we know that thou art our sovereign God. We know that thou hast power over all things in heaven and in earth. And we pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here, but let thy spirit have free course. We set every wicked thing to flight, Lord. We believe on thee that thou art here, that thou art in control. And we trust, O God, that no evil spirit that would come against us will be able to function in this place. Lord, we pray that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Our Giving Savior. And what really inspired this message, I think, is, you know, I just started thinking about the contrast of our Savior, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how different He is from ordinary men, and how different He was when He was here on earth in the flesh. You know, men and women and even children have this tendency to be selfish. And you can actually read all throughout the Bible examples of people being selfish, and even fallen angels being selfish. In fact, Lucifer, he was so selfish that he wanted to be like the Most High. And if you ever wonder where selfishness comes from, it comes from the devil. And that's another reason why there's so much greed in this world. Of course, we know that it tells us in 2 Timothy that the love of money is the root of all evil. And greed works hand in hand with selfishness. But you can look throughout the Bible and you can find examples of people being selfish. Adam and Eve, they were selfish. They wanted the one thing they couldn't have. They had all sorts of good plants to eat, all sorts of wonderful trees to choose from. There was just one tree with fruit that they weren't allowed to eat. And they just had to have it. Why? Because the devil, the selfish devil, enticed them to be selfish also. You can find other examples of people in the Bible being selfish. Aaron, for example. When the people in Exodus chapter 32, when they demanded that he make them a golden calf, instead of standing up for what was right, he relented to the will of the people and did what they told him to do. And that was selfish too. It was selfish because he was too frightened and too scared to do the right thing. And even Moses on one occasion at least did something selfish. He was told by God to speak to a rock. But in his anger and impatience, he smote that rock, and God graciously still brought forth water for the children of Israel, and they drank from that water. God was merciful, but because of Moses' selfishness and impatience in that regard, he just didn't want to deal with those people's complaints anymore. So rather than do what God told him to do, he just quickly smote that rock. And because of that, he wasn't able to go in and see the promised land. Of course, David was considered a man after God's own heart. He was a good king. He did a lot of good things, but he wasn't perfect either. There was one occasion when David selfishly took another man's wife. He already had wives. He didn't need another one. But he stole Uriah's wife, and even worse, he sent Uriah out into battle to die. And of course, we know that he had to pay the consequences for that too. It was very, very selfish to do that. And King Solomon, he was so selfish that he had to have 1,000 women. He was hoarding women. He had concubines, he had wives, he had 1,000 of them total. He obviously had a problem. But, you know, you see all throughout the Scriptures, and there are so many examples that we could think of in the Bible of people being selfish. I can't help but think of the story of Naaman. And Elisha worked a great miracle through the power of God to cure that man's leprosy. And Naaman wanted to give them all sorts of things, silver and gold and raiment, and Elisha said, "We're not taking any of that." But his servant Gehazi went back for it selfishly. And of course, we know that because he did that, he came down with leprosy himself. But that's another example of man's selfishness. And that is the nature of man, to be self-absorbed, to be selfish. But that was not the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus never did one selfish thing the entire time he was here on earth. And you can read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and it will tell you of 37 miracles that he did. 37, and I'm sure he did many more than that. Those were just the ones that were recorded. And great crowds would gather around Jesus seeking help, and he would help them. I can't think of an example in the Gospels when Jesus ever turned anyone down when they asked for his help. You see, he is our giving Savior. There's nothing selfish about him. He is the opposite of the typical man. The typical man and the typical woman who so often are just out for themselves. And sometimes they don't even care about anybody else. You know, I appreciate all of you because I know that you do care about others. And you do love other people and you do help other people. But there's a reason for that. And that is because of the Lord Jesus working through you and in you. You see, he makes us different. And what is common and typical amongst people should not be common and typical amongst us. But we know that our Savior is a giving Savior. And in Matthew chapter 10, where we're going to start this morning, Jesus gave his disciples something very important, something wonderful. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 tells us, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." This is wonderful. He gave them something very special. He gave them power. He gave them power over evil spirits. He gave them power to heal. And it doesn't say some manner of sicknesses. It doesn't say some manner of disease. But it says all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. He imparted this power to his disciples, and they didn't even have the Holy Ghost yet. They didn't even have what we have today. But yet they still had this power and this authority, and it came from the one who has all power and authority. So he gave them something very special. And in verse 2 it tells us, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew." And Bartholomew is also called Nathanael sometimes. "Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus." Levius had another name as well. He was sometimes known as Judas, but here I believe he's called Levius to draw a distinction from Judas Iscariot. But you'll note that in the book of John, sometimes it refers to Judas, not Iscariot, and that is Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus. "Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, 'Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" Now this doesn't mean that Jesus didn't love Gentile people, and this doesn't mean that Jesus didn't love the Samaritans. But they were to go to the Israelites first, and they were to be preached the gospel first. Jesus came to them first, and then he came to the Gentiles also. We know that the scriptures tell us that he is a light to lighten the Gentiles, and he certainly is our light. But in this particular case, he's just now sending his disciples out. And he told them, go to the Israelites first. Why is that? Because they needed Jesus. They needed him desperately. They probably needed him more than some of the Gentiles and Samaritans. It's amazing. You can read stories in the Bible of Jesus working with Samaritans and Gentiles, and it seems like they have more faith than the Israelite people, more faith than the Jewish people that we read about in these Gospels. Maybe that's one of the reasons Jesus sent his disciples to them first. They needed to hear the gospel even more than the Gentiles. They were lost sheep. Verse 6 tells us, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." They received that power freely. And they were instructed here to freely give, to freely heal, to freely cleanse, to freely raise the dead, to freely cast out devils. Notice they weren't allowed to put a charge on it. They didn't have a price list that they carried around. Let's see, one demon cast out, that's going to be 50 pieces of silver and so forth. No, they didn't do any of that. They freely gave because they were freely given this power. And Jesus here is telling them to go out there and do something extraordinary. What he's about to tell them to do would require great faith. You know, usually when people go on a trip, they like to plan it out. And they go on the internet and look at the maps and plot their route, and then they book their hotel rooms in advance. They get their car looked at and worked on. They do all sorts of things to prepare for a trip, maybe gather some money. But Jesus here is telling them to not take anything with them as they go on this journey, spreading the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, "Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat." He's telling them, don't bring anything except the clothes on your back, the shoes on your feet, the stave in your hand. Don't bring any extras, don't bring any extra money even. And you know what? God miraculously took care of his disciples. Verse 11, "And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you." Now notice, when you go out there and you spread the gospel and you tell people about Jesus, not everyone is going to be receptive to it. And that was the case for the disciples back here, and it's still the case for us today. But when people refuse, they have no interest, well, all you can do is shake the dust off your feet and move on. People sometimes, they spend so much time trying to convince a person who has no ears to hear that it monopolizes your time, when there are other people out there who need to hear. So we need the Holy Ghost. We need His discernment to know when it is time to move on, when it is time to seek others. Because not everyone has ears to hear. Not everyone is going to be interested in this good news, in this gospel. But it tells us in verse 14, "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." That's a sobering thought, isn't it? That it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah? Cities that God rained fire and brimstone upon? You see, that's how serious it is when people reject the gospel, the good news. Jesus Christ is the only one who can save us. No one else is going to save us. And so when people reject Jesus Christ, they are rejecting salvation. There is no other way to God. There is no other plan of salvation. It's that serious. Verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And He does give us wisdom. That wisdom comes from the Holy Ghost. But it tells us here to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We don't go out there trying to stir up trouble, and we're certainly not trying to start a war, and we don't want a violent revolution or anything like that. We're not here to overthrow governments. You see, that's not the kind of warfare we fight. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a different kind of fight. Christians don't hurt other people. We are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Completely harmless. Not a threat to anyone. But beware of men. You know, a lot of times, people find themselves terrified of the thought of devils running around out there, causing trouble and stirring up strife. But here Jesus says, beware of men. Why is that? Because men and women are the devil's favorite weapon. Think about most of the problems you have in your life. Most of the trouble you have in your life. And where does most of that come from? Other people. The devil likes to use other people. And Jesus here is warning us that that would be the case. He's warning His disciples. "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." That could still happen to us too, folks. Of course, we know that many of the disciples and the apostles and the early Christian people, they did have to go before kings and governors and judges and other authorities. And a lot of times they were put on trial their sole crime, their sole supposed crime, being that they were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus said that would happen, and it did, and it very well could happen again. But he tells us here in verse 18, "And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak." Given. He gives us words. He gives us wisdom. There are so many things that our Jesus gives to us. Verse 20. "For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." And of course this sounds pretty harrowing, but things like this did happen when the Christian people were being heavily persecuted. And these things could happen again. They could happen again. Verse 22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Now, of course, we know that not everybody out there hates you. There are some nice people out there. There are some nice people you might meet. Of course, everyone needs Jesus, whether they're nice or not. But there are some people out there who will hate you because they have evil spirits working in them, and they rise up and they hate you because you love Jesus. And they might convince themselves in their mind that they have other reasons for hating you, but when it comes down to it, that is why. They hate you because you love Jesus. "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Praise God. And that's another thing that Jesus gives us. Endurance. And if we don't have that endurance, we're not going to make it. But you know, all of these things that he gives us comes from the Holy Ghost. His Spirit that dwells inside us. His Spirit that lives inside us. Verse 23, "But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" When you look at the way they treated Jesus after everything he did for them, when you look at the way they repaid him, it shouldn't be any surprise that Christian people are scorned and disliked and sometimes even hated. Because look at how they treated Jesus when he was here on earth. You know, he healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, gave sight to the blind, unstopped the deaf ears, healed the mute tongue. He cast out devils. He raised the dead. He fed the 5,000. He fed the 4,000. He did so many generous and wonderful things and never asked for any payment in return. You know, if a man had that power, he could easily amass great amounts of wealth. But Jesus didn't do that. But he did all of those wonderful, kind things for people. And how was he repaid? They crucified him. There's that old saying, no good deed goes unpunished. But he came to show us the way, to demonstrate how his people should behave. He came with no selfishness, but he came to seek and to save the lost. And he promised not only did he give his disciples this power, but he also promised to give us the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. And we're going to look at John chapter 14 for a moment. We're not going to do this whole chapter, but we're going to do a short portion of it. We've been here many, many times. I think most of us know what this chapter says. But we're going to look at a few verses in John chapter 14 once again. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and starting with verse 15, it tells us, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." You know, that's a short verse. It's nice, it's short, it's concise. No one should have any trouble understanding that verse. It can only mean what it says. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And that is how we show our love to Jesus Christ, by keeping his commandments. There are a lot of people in this world who say they love Jesus. Anyone can say they love Jesus. But if we love him, if we really love him, we will keep his commandments. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Now, at this point in time, Jesus was there in the flesh. People sometimes look at this chapter and they wonder, why does it say that the Father will send another Comforter, but then Jesus identifies the Comforter as himself? He does that in verse 18, which we're about to read. People might ask, why is that? Well, at this time, at this point, Jesus, their Comforter, was there in human form, in the flesh. But he was going to come back to them in another form, in the Spirit. And in that way, he would be another Comforter. But it really was the Spirit of Jesus Christ that came to dwell inside his people and still dwells inside his people today. It is the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, and it tells us the world cannot receive that Spirit of truth. It can't comprehend the Spirit of God, because people who do not know the Lord, they're hearts are darkened, spiritually darkened. And how great is that darkness? You have to have the light of the Lord Jesus Christ living inside you. Otherwise, you cannot comprehend that light. But it tells us, but ye know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. And verse 18 tells us, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He is the Comforter. He will come to us. And I believe he has already. Praise God. Verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. That's another thing our giving Savior gives to us, the gift of eternal life. Because he lives, we can live. Verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now that makes it abundantly clear who the Comforter is, doesn't it? It says, I in you. Therefore, it is Jesus in us. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You see, that's how he manifests himself to us. He lives inside us. And when you have the Spirit of God living inside you, he takes charge of your mind. He gives you thoughts. He gives you words. He gives you wisdom. What it tells us in verse 23. He will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He makes his abode with us. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, look at that. It says, Jesus tells us that the Father will send the Comforter in the name of Jesus. So what does that make the name of the Comforter? What is the name of the Holy Ghost? Jesus. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Do you ever have God just suddenly bring something to your remembrance? Perhaps he might put a person on your mind, someone that needs prayer, so you start praying for that person. That is the working of the Holy Ghost. Verse 27, and this is another thing that our giving Savior gives to us. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And you know how you have that peace? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost gives you that peace. And it's not peace like that phony peace they have out in the world, that so-called peace they have at the United Nations. Listen, this world has not had peace since the establishment of the United Nations. In fact, since the United Nations came along, there's been more wars than ever. But you know, their bullets are peaceful bullets. And of course, you know, there's a lot of uproar right now because Donald Trump wants to pull all of the troops out of Syria. I will say I don't agree with everything that Donald Trump does. I don't agree with everything that he says. I think he's on Twitter too much. But I do think that pulling the troops out of Syria is a wonderful, wonderful plan, and it should have been done a long time ago. But people are hopping mad about that. You know, these wars have been going on for years and years and years. The troops have been in Afghanistan for 17 years now. When's it ever going to stop? When's it ever going to end? You know, at some point, these countries are going to have to learn how to take care of themselves and govern themselves. I don't think the United States should be world police. But, you know, there's this phony peace in the world, and you have the United Nations trying to establish peace. And just you watch. They are going to use climate change to try to establish their one world government. It's all over the news nowadays, isn't it? Climate change, climate change, climate change. They're saying we have to drastically change our ways, drastically change our behavior. And They want to start carbon taxes, which by the year 2030 would add about $49 per gallon tax to your gasoline. It's absurd, but they want to do that. They're saying, well, we have to do this. Otherwise, the planet will not survive. But I think most people know my thoughts on what is happening here. You can read about these things that they call climate change, and they sound very much like Bible prophecy. I believe what they call climate change is God pouring out His judgment. And knowing that, I also know that they're never going to solve climate change, because the Bible says that they won't. And it doesn't matter what carbon taxes they might try to come up with, or if they might try to restrict family sizes, which wouldn't surprise me one bit. And, you know, try to take away the Constitution and say, oh, we got to put all these rules in place, otherwise the planet is doomed. You know what? This planet actually is doomed, ultimately. The Scriptures tell us that it will wear old. It will wear out like a garment. And it tells us that God is going to destroy this planet. But that doesn't have to bother us, because He's making a whole new one, and it's going to be far better than this one. And you know what's going to make it so wonderful? There won't be any sin there. Think of all the things you don't need when there's no sin. We're not going to need any police departments or fire departments or hospitals. So many things we won't need. And when we have that, that will be the ultimate peace. But Jesus promised that even while we are here on this earth, despite the turmoil and the strife and all the things we see happening, He promised, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So our giving Savior also gives to us peace. But you know, when Jesus Christ was here on earth, He gave, and He gave, and He gave, and He gave some more. He was always giving. There was absolutely nothing selfish about our Savior. And a time came when He had nothing left to give but His life, and He gave that too. Let's look at Mark chapter 15. And honestly, I don't know if I have time to get through all of this today, but we'll do our best. And Mark chapter 15 is going to tell us what happened during that time when Jesus was taken and put on trial and crucified. And as I mentioned before, He hadn't done anything wrong. He had done nothing wrong whatsoever. In fact, He had helped so many people. More people than we will ever know. There are 37 miracles recorded in the Gospels, but I am sure that there were many more than that. But how did they repay Him? Well, we see in this chapter, Mark 15, verse 1 tells us, "And straightway, in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried Him away and delivered Him to Pilate. And Pilate asked Him, 'Art thou the King of the Jews?' And He answering said unto him, 'Thou sayest it.'" In other words, He's telling him, "Well, you could say that." And of course, we know it's true. Jesus was King of the Jews. He was a rightful king. Herod was an imposter. But He's not just King of the Jews. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 3, "And the chief priest accused Him of many things, but He answered nothing. And Pilate asked Him again, saying, 'Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee.'" They had a lot of accusations, but none of them lined up, none of them matched, until finally they remembered that He had said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." But they didn't understand what He was saying. He was talking about His body. Verse 5, "But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with him that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And people might look at that and say, well, some of the Gospels say he was a thief and some say he was a murderer. Isn't that a contradiction? Nope. He was both. He was a thief and a murderer and an insurrectionist. It is possible to be more than one thing. It is possible to commit more than one type of crime. So it tells in verse 8, and the multitude crying aloud began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. Pilate wasn't dumb. He knew that Jesus Christ had done nothing wrong. He knew that the chief priests were furious with him because he was destroying their religion. But Pilate didn't care about the religion of the Jews. What he really cared about was peace and stability in his particular region of the world. He didn't want a ruckus. He didn't want a mob rising up and causing all sorts of trouble, which ultimately was the reason why he allowed Jesus to be crucified. But he knew that the chief priests had delivered Jesus for envy. He was systematically tearing their religion to shreds. And that was a good thing, because their religion needed to be torn to shreds. Verse 11, but the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Oh, Jesus went through so much for us. His back was ripped open. He was beaten. He wore a crown of thorns upon his head. He was mocked. He was scourged. He endured all of that for us. And then on top of that, he was crucified. Verse 16. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, hail, King of the Jews. And of course, they were doing so mockingly. They weren't sincere in any way, shape, or form. Verse 19, and they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees, worshipped him. Again, mockingly so, they weren't truly worshiping the Savior. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. You ever wonder why he refused that myrrh? Because that was an anesthetic. And Jesus was going to bear the full weight, the full pain, the full severity of all our sins. He would not dull the pain in any way, shape, or form. Verse 24, and when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, the King of the Jews. And of course, we know the chief priest didn't like that. And they told Pilate, don't say the king of the Jews. Say that he said he was the king of the Jews. And of course we know that Pilate's response was, I have written what I have written. Because deep down inside, Pilate knew the truth that Jesus is the king of the Jews. He believed it. That's why he wrote what he wrote, and that's why he refused to change what he wrote. Verse 27, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Save thyself. And you know, most people, if they had the ability to save themselves from crucifixion, if they could come down from a cross that they are nailed to, most people would do it. But Jesus was unselfish, and he didn't come to save himself. He came to save us. That is why he stayed on that cross. He could have come down. He could have never died. They could have nailed him to that cross and left him hanging there, and he could have never died because he had no sins of his own. He didn't die until he took our sins upon himself. But here we see these people telling him, save thyself and come down from the cross. And I thank God that he didn't do that. Because if he had done that, he wouldn't have been able to save us. If he had saved himself, which would have been the thing an ordinary man would have done, someone who typically, I mean, people always have self-preservation on their minds, but not Jesus. He was our selfless Savior with no selfishness whatsoever in him. And he stayed on that cross. He didn't choose to save himself, but instead he chose to save us. Verse 31, likewise also the chief priests mocking said unto themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. They're saying, oh, he saved others. Of course, they didn't really believe that. But he saved others, himself he cannot save. Oh, he could have. But he selflessly gave himself for us. He suffered being reviled by these horrendous people. Verse 33 tells us, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did Jesus say this? Because when Jesus was on earth, the Spirit of God dwelled inside him. The Spirit of God lived inside him. But at this moment in time, that Spirit left him so that he could take our sins. If the Spirit of God had remained in that body, then that body would not have been able to take our sins upon itself. Because the Spirit of God cannot remain in the presence of sin. So Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because at that moment in time, that Spirit had left him. Verse 35, and some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, behold, he calleth Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone. Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Oh yes, Jesus, our giving Savior, who gave so much. He worked so many miracles. He was so merciful to so many people, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils. But he had one more thing to give. His life.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Yes. Oh, yes. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. He came for us. He stayed on that cross for us. He gave himself for us. And because he did that, because he gave up the ghost, we can have the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in closing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to begin with verse 1, which tells us, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." And of course, we know that this is an epistle, which is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. And he had visited that church previously. He obviously knew a lot of the people there. But he told them, "I came not with excellency of speech or wisdom." But he's going to tell them what the most important thing was that he came to tell them. Verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." You know, we focus on so many things in life, but that is the most important thing that we can know. The most important thing that we must know, and that is that Jesus died for us. Verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You know, no matter how smart people may be, no matter how high their IQ might be, no matter how much wisdom they might have, they can't comprehend the Holy Ghost unless Jesus gives them the ability to do so. It doesn't matter how smart they are, what they may have invented, what scientific discoveries they may have made. They're never going to accidentally stumble across the Holy Ghost. But verse 6 tells us, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." They didn't know what was happening when Jesus was there hanging on the cross until it was too late. But a spiritual battle was being waged and victory was being won and souls were being saved. Taken from the grasp of the devil. And that's why those people started begging Jesus to come down from that cross. Because the devils working in those people suddenly realized what was happening. But if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." We've only seen in a little measure the good things that God has to give us. There's so much more. And when you have the Holy Ghost, He's constantly giving you more. He's constantly revealing more of Himself to you. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. If you ever want to know the deep things of God, you have to have His Spirit. It is His Spirit, our teacher, our instructor, our comforter, that reveals to us those deep things. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. How are those things, those wonderful things that we can't even always describe with words, how are they given to us? How are they freely given to us by God? Through His Spirit. Verse 13 tells us, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And of course, we don't know everything that God knows. We don't have His complete mind. But He gives us a measure of His mind when He gives us His Spirit. So I am thankful for everything that our giving Savior has given us and the things that He continues to give us. We have so much more to learn. We're never done learning from the Holy Ghost. We're never done learning from the Word of God. But He has given us so many wonderful things. He has given us the assurance of eternal life. He has given us His Spirit. He has promised that He will never leave us. And those are precious promises that He has given us. I am so thankful that our Savior was not like other men, that He was not selfish, but that He was so giving and continues to be so giving even to this day. And you know, a lot of people call themselves Christians in this world. But the word Christian means Christ-like. So if you want to be Christ-like, if you want to be like Jesus, you have to be unselfish like He was. I don't believe a Christian can be selfish and still be a Christian. So it's very important to remember our giving Savior and the example that He set for us. And I do hope that all of us will strive to be as much like Him as we possibly can be. I know we'll never be as good as our Savior. That's impossible. But we can strive to be more like Him each and every day. And that's what we should do. He's our giving Savior, and we should be a giving people. I'm going to close with a prayer right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy blessings. Thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done. We thank Thee for Thy plan of salvation, for the miracles Thou hast wrought in our life, and we thank Thee for the promise of Thy Holy Ghost. We pray, Lord, that we would always abide within Thy will, that we would keep Thy commandments, that we would follow Thee with a whole heart, not half-heartedly, but with a whole heart, Lord. Help us to reach out to Thee. Oh, Lord, we pray that Thou would come and make thy abode with us, Lord, for we need thee so very much. We need thee so that we may have the strength to endure until the end, for we live in uncertain times. We don't know what the future holds, Lord, but we know that thou knowest, and we pray, Lord, that thou would come into our hearts and fill us completely, baptize us with thy Spirit, Lord. Make us to be fully whelmed with the Holy Ghost and inspire us to walk with thee day and night more closely each and every day. Help us, O God, to aspire to be like thee and to serve thee day and night. For the entirety of our lives, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. We are going to sing a chorus in closing. We're turning to number 47 in the chorus book. We're going to sing, Lord, make me what I ought to be. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like thee. Make me come up higher till thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like thee. Make me come up higher till thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like me. Make me come up higher till thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, God.